So good to be with you here this evening. It's such an encouragement to come back and see you all. It's not been too long, but it's felt like a long time. I've missed you all dearly, and I'm so glad to be back and have this opportunity to speak a portion of God's Word to you tonight. As Dad said this morning, I'll have an opportunity next weekend to go preach at the congregation in Stonewall, Louisiana. And I ask that you keep me in my prayers that the Lord's will be done in that situation, and that I have a ready recollection of the things I prepared, and I'm able to speak fluently to them and preach God's Word to them in spirit and truth. If you would like to open up your Bibles tonight to John chapter 12, we'll begin there in John 12 and in verse 27. But just to set the context of this moment in Scripture, we see back in John chapter 11 that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. And then coming to chapter 12, we see in verse 9 that a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And we see that the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So because of this miracle and this act of power that Jesus displayed in raising Lazarus from the dead, people wanted to see him. They wanted to see this man that brought someone back to life, that raised Lazarus from the dead. So they eventually get to Jesus, and we see where our text is in verse 27 that Jesus is speaking to them. And here we see the subject of the sermon introduced. John 12 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." We know of Jesus and what he did for us. We know of the pain that he bore and the sins that he took up and that were nailed to that cross for our sake. We know that this was necessary for man, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I suggest to you that throughout Jesus' life, he knew exactly the things that he was going to endure. He understood the pain that was going to be inflicted upon him. He understood the sins that he had to bear for man's sake. And he was obedient to his Father's will. That's what I want to talk about tonight. The obedient Son, that is Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was aware of his future because he knew of the prophecies. If you think about it, how diligent Jesus was in seeking his Father's will. And he was in the temple reasoning with those in the temple. And he impressed them with the knowledge that he had. He knew of the Scriptures. He knew of the Old Testament, of the prophecies that spoke concerning him, how he was to come to earth and live this life as a man, and he was going to die and bear the sins of many. And so I draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, this is a very common prophecy that's used to talk about Jesus and the things that were prophesied concerning him. We use it a lot when we are about to take the Lord's Supper. A man reads this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53 to set up that remembrance of him and what he does for us and what he did for us. In Isaiah 53, and as we begin reading, I want you to remember and set this in your mind that he knew exactly this Scripture. He knew exactly the things that he was going to endure, the things that he was going to go through. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3, it reads, "He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We see description and detail of the things Christ would have to endure, the things that he would go to for our sake. And he knew that this prophecy had to be fulfilled, and how scary it must have been to understand the physical pain he was going to endure, and the sinless life that he lived, yet he had to bear the sins of many for our sake. Yet he obeyed his Father. This was a plan set up by God, and he knew that it was necessary for him to be obedient to that plan to bring salvation to man. Also in Psalm 22, we read of this very thing. Psalm 22 is another account that we read about and is often read before the Lord's Supper to describe what Jesus was going to go through. And I suggest also that Jesus knew exactly these scriptures and the things that were described that he would have to endure. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout out the lip, they shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Right away we see something that he's going to have to endure. A mockery. People will mock him. They will call out to him. You believe in the Lord, then call on him to save you. Jesus knew he was going to have to endure this. He knew he was going to have to go through this. And continuing in verse 12 of the 22nd Psalm. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the death, of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. We see this gruesome picture of Jesus being crucified. The torture he endured. The pain he was going through on the cross. And he knew of this. Yet he was obedient to his Father's will. The obedient Son of God. And he did this for us. And he made mention of the death that was coming. He understood it and he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he spoke of it throughout his life. He knew it was necessary. And he made it known to the people. In John chapter 12, flipping back over to John 12 in our original text. Again, we remember what had just happened. That Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the room, and they're going to have a feast. And in John 12, beginning in verse 1, we remember the anointing of Jesus from Mary. Then 6 days before the Passover, John 12, 1, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, notice here, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. She has kept this for the day of my burial. He knew he was going to die. He knew he would be buried. He knew that he would raise on the third day. And yet he was still obedient to his Father's will. Throughout this knowledge he had, throughout his entire life, he knew exactly why he was here on this earth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Christ knew this. He knew the necessity of his death. And he was not going to disobey his Father. Also, in John 12, in verse 27, We see him say, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He knew he would be lifted up, crucified on that cross for the sins of many. He knew exactly how this was going to play out through the prophecies that he was aware of, that he understood, that he knew by heart. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he mentioned it to others. Also in John chapter 3, flipping back a few chapters in the book of John, at chapter 3, and beginning in verse 13, we read of him being lifted up again. John 3 and verse 13. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Here we see that he would be lifted up. He said it again. He would be lifted up. And for what purpose? That he who believes should have everlasting life. There was a purpose in this. Jesus understood everything he would endure, everything that he would go through, the pain he would have to bear, the sorrows that he had to go through, the sins that he had to bear for many. Without Christ and his sacrifice, we could not have salvation. We would have no hope of heaven. And he understood this. So he knew this was necessary. If Christ did not die for the sins of many, then we would not have that perfect sacrifice. We would still be making sacrifices every day as a reminder of our sins. As we read in Hebrews, this death was necessary, and he knew it. In John 12 and verse 24, back in the text of John 12, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." This brought a story to mind, a thing that I experienced. I don't remember how young I was, but I remember eating a peach or some kind of fruit, maybe a plum, and got to the end of it and I said, "Mom, what is this thing in the middle of this peach?" She said, "That's the seed." And I said, "Well, I'm going to go plant it. I like these peaches. I'm going to go plant it and we're going to have a peach tree." She said, "No, doesn't work that way. You have to let it sit. It has to dry out, and then you can plant it, and then it will bear fruit." And the same principle is spoken here, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Remember in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 4, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." He had to die so that we could walk in newness of life. How can we obey the gospel if there is no death to be baptized in? Jesus understood this. He knew it was necessary to die. And he was not stepping down from that responsibility that he had. God sent him to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He knew it was necessary. And he carried out that promise. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. We are guilty of the death of Christ, for he died for our sins. And that we sin time and again, and the only way we can be forgiven of our sins is that Christ died, and his blood washes our sins away. And so he knew we needed a perfect sacrifice. I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we read here of the things that those had to do before time, before Christ came and died for them. Before Christ came and he was that perfect sacrifice, we know that in verse 22 of chapter 9 in Hebrews, it says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So there has to be blood for remission of sins. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 10 in Hebrews of the things that they had to do, the things that they had to go through time and time again Yet their sins were still there. Their sins were still reminded of. In verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So as they were sacrificing these animals, their sins were being reminded of. Their sins were not forgotten. We know that they needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed a perfect sacrifice. Someone who came to this earth and was without sin, without spot or blemish. And we know that to be Jesus. That he lived as a man. He went through every temptation as we do. Yet he withheld his position. He was not. He did not break down. He withheld that temptation. He endured that temptation. And you know what? He was without sin. Therefore, he is that perfect sacrifice. In verse 11, "Every priest stands amazed, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." By one offering. One offering that will last an eternity. It was that perfect sacrifice that we needed. It was that sacrifice that takes away our sins. He knew it was necessary to die. And also, drawing to that, he knew that it was necessary that we need a new covenant. We know that covenant in chapter 8 we read of in Hebrews, that this was a law of condemnation. It did not take away our sins. It reminds us of our sins, and we needed that new law. Beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews 8, we read, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that," he says, "a new covenant he's made the first obsolete. Now what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." He knew we needed that new covenant that is written on our hearts, that we might have salvation through obedience to his word. Through his grace, he gives us that opportunity to address him as Father if we obey him. And by that, our sins are forgiven through Christ's sacrifice. We turn to Acts chapter 15. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. Here we read of Peter. When we know in Acts 15 that there were certain men who came in and were binding the law of circumcision, that law was done away with. It's a circumcision of the heart now. And we see Peter in Acts 15 and verse 10. He addresses them and says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." This is a yoke that that they could not bear. This was something that needed to be done away with. We needed a new covenant so that we could obtain that salvation. And that was done away with. And also in Colossians 2, if you would turn over to Colossians chapter 2, we read here in verse 11 through 15 of Colossians 2, of that old covenant that we were just talking about. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we see Christ nailed this old law to the cross. This old law was done away with when Christ died for our sins. And it was necessary. It had to be done. Also in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, we see again the same type of speech made known. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This old law was done away with. It was a necessity. We could not be saved through that old law. We had to have that perfect sacrifice. And Christ understood this, and he knew of the pain that he would have to go through, the things that he would have to endure, the sorrow, the iniquity he would have to bear for our account. And yet he was still obedient to his Father's will. But he was not forced to do this. We see that we were man, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Surely God knew this was going to happen. Surely he knew man was going to need a perfect sacrifice and a Savior to bring them to salvation through obedience. Surely God had a plan. And we know of that plan. We often refer to it as the scarlet thread of redemption. Throughout Scripture, the subject of the entire Bible is Christ and the salvation he brings. And we see this throughout prophecies, throughout things concerning Christ and teaching of his sacrifice and his resurrection and the salvation we have through this. So surely God had a plan. And of course he did. We read in Acts 2 in verse 22. If you want to turn over there with me, Acts 2 and verse 22. Here, of course, we find the account of Peter preaching this first sermon to those who crucified Christ. And in verse 22 of Acts 2, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." A determined purpose. By the foreknowledge of God, this was planned before time. And he knew this. He knew this was necessary. But this did not force him. He laid down his own life. We read that in Matthew chapter 26. Excuse me. In 1 John, if you would turn over there with me. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loves us, and he had a plan for us. He carried out that plan. This was necessary. Also, flipping over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in those last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was a plan that God had in mind before we were created. He knew that we, man, would sin and that we would need a Savior, a perfect sacrifice. He knew this was necessary. But this did not force Jesus to be sacrificed on that cross. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We see Jesus speaking here. in verse 52 of Matthew 26, we know that they're in the garden. He's being betrayed. And we remember that Peter cuts off the guard's ear. And Jesus says to put it away. And in verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So we see here that Jesus could have called angels to save him. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And how true is the sentiment of that song? Christ laid down his life for us. This was a decision he made through his obedience to God's plan and his will. He made the decision to obey. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and verse 17, he said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have no power to lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father." So he lays down his life for us. Just because that this was foreordained and was according to the promise of God, and that he had this planned out before the beginning of time, before he created us, does not mean that Jesus did not have a choice. He chose obedience, just like we should choose obedience. And Christ obeyed his Father's will, and he submitted to his Father's will. In Matthew chapter 26, turning back over to Matthew in chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, we see this prayer that Jesus is going to pray in the garden. And he understood that the pain that was to come. He understood these things that we have been talking about. And yet he submitted to his Father's will. In Matthew 26, in verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" So we were talking about earlier that he knew these prophecies. He knew exactly what was about to happen. He knew exactly the things that he was going to go through. He was sorrowful. And yet he said, "Not my will, but your will," talking to the Father. He was obedient to his Father's will. And in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5, we read that he learned obedience. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." As a son, he learned obedience. I think this is something that we don't put to the side, but not always that we address, not always that we remember. God had a plan for us, therefore Christ had to die. But he learned obedience. We say he was the Son of God. He makes these rules. He teaches. He has this authority. Yet he still had to be obedient to his Father's will. The obedient Son, Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, Romans 5, "Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So we know the sin of Adam, that this was introduced into the world. Sin was brought in, and through his disobedience, that brought on sin to others. And this This resulted in a need for a Savior, a need for that perfect sacrifice. And through Christ's obedience to His Father's will, we have that opportunity. We have that gift of eternal salvation if we obey Him. Through Christ's obedience, we have that gift. And He was obedient even to the point of death. If you would turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. In verses 5 through 11, here we read of the extent of that obedience. We've been talking about Him knowing exactly what was going to happen, and yet He submitted Himself to His Father's will. Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He was obedient to the point of death. How far are we willing to go in our obedience? Jesus was obedient even to death. And so just as Jesus was obedient, we should be obedient. We are called to obedience. It's a call. Not everyone is going to answer that call. But we are called to obedience. It is a command from the Lord. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't say, if you feel like you want to obey, if you feel like you want to obtain that salvation that is necessary to live in heaven for eternity, to obey my will, to obey my commands, then do so. He commands it. It's commanded to even the atheists that don't even believe in Him. And they are not being obedient to His will. They are not keeping His commandments. In John 14 and verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And if we turn over to 1 John, we read of love from God. 1 John and verse 5. 1 John and verse 5. Many a time people confuse love that we read about in the Bible of a love of obedience and of action, a love to obey Him and keep His commandments. They confuse it with this romantic type of love we see in the movies. But this is not the love that God is talking about. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That is love. Acting toward Him in obedience and keeping His commandments. It's a love that is necessary, and it's the love that the Scriptures talk about. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we read about these works that were set up for us to walk in. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These are the works that are not burdensome. See, the works that are talked about in verse 8, not of works, lest anyone should boast, these are works of man, works of merit. Things people do that think will earn them a place in heaven. We cannot earn our spot in heaven, but He has given us works to walk in. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And these are works that are not burdensome. These are works that are given to us by the grace of God, that we should obey them and obtain that salvation that He promises us if we obey them. And so we are promised an eternity in heaven. If you would turn over to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Just a while ago, we mentioned John 14, 15. "If you love Me, keep My commandments." This is promised to those who love God. Loving God is keeping His commandments. Loving God is enduring these temptations through life, and walking in those works which He set up beforehand in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And this requires endurance and perseverance. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians. This is a well-known scripture that we all come to know and that we all come to appreciate and we turn to for encouragement and for direction in our lives. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, but thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We've been talking about the obedient Son of God, Jesus, and He is a perfect example of this scripture. He endured through His life, knowing these things and knowing the things He would have to go through, the pain He would have to experience, the sins He would have to bear, although He was a perfect being, and He was temperate in all things. He had that self-control, and He obeyed His Father's will. Put ourselves in that position. We know exactly how we're going to die, not of natural causes, but of something that is fierce and something that we do not want to go through, something that is going to be painful and that everyone is going to remember. Would we obey God's will? Jesus was obedient even to death, and we must be also. And it was predetermined that Christ would come to this world and He would live a sinless life so that He could die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. This was set up before time. And it's the same with us. It is predetermined that if we obey, we will receive this inheritance. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined to us adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, people turn to this verse. Some people teach that we are predestined, so we can't do anything. God already knows who's going to heaven. He has chosen specific individuals. This is not so. We read that just as He chose us in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, that love that is, we should keep His commandments, John 14:15. This is the love that we should have toward Him, to keep His commandments. And if we do that, if we obey Him, then we are of the number that are predestined to be with Him in heaven, to be saved. And in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, verse 11, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." We were predestined if we obey. We are of that number that is predestined for salvation if we obey His will. And so we are called to obedience. Jesus was the obedient Son of God. He came to this earth knowing the death that He would die, but knowing that it was necessary, knowing that He had to obey His Father's will. No one lays his life down, but He lays it down by Himself. It is His choice. And so we should also obey God's will. Christ was obedient to death, and we should be obedient as well, just as He was. In Revelation 2, in verse 10, people bring this verse to the surface, and often it's taken out of context that be obedient to death and you will receive the crown of life. Meaning, if you obey throughout your entire life and you die when you get old, then you will receive the crown of life. But we see in verse 10 of Revelation 2, it says, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Our life may be ended shortly, in a way in which we are not expecting. You know, we think of, how would I like to die? Sleeping in my bed and I don't wake up, peaceful, when I'm an elderly person. But our life may come to an end in a way in which we don't know of, in a way that is not natural to physical death. But we have to be prepared to die a death for Christ. He was faithful unto death. He was obedient to death. We have to be the same. We have to be obedient to death. We have to understand there are things we're going to suffer as Christians, but we have to be obedient to God's will. Are you an obedient child of God? We are able to be called God's children through adoption if we obey Him. And that is available for you tonight. If you are not a child of God, I urge you to answer this invitation call. You don't know when the Lord is going to come again. You don't know when your life is going to end on this earth. And if you leave this place and you are not obedient to God's will, if you are not obedient to His command to come to the knowledge of the truth, to serve Him, to be baptized into His death and rise and walk in a newness of life, then it's going to be too late. We don't know the time He is coming. He will come as a thief in the night. But it is also necessary, after you have obeyed His will, after you have been baptized into His name, to be obedient. To be obedient, adopted sons of God. We have to continue in obedience, even to death. And so, if you have a need to answer this invitation call, any spiritual need that we can assist you in, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.